Morning. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 20 on page 15 of the church Bibles. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother." Then Abimelech bought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And the second reading is actually from Acts. It's Acts chapter 3, going from verse 18. "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you, Safina. And welcome once again, if you've appeared since we began. My name's Johnny. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you afterwards. A very warm welcome to CCB this morning. Shall we pray as we turn to God's word together? Father, I pray that now you would reveal to us more of your gracious character and more of your good, gracious purposes for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has given us a big job, to be his mouthpieces in the world. How are you getting on with that? Sometimes you read of amazing people. Don't you? I've just started reading a biography of an archbishop in Nigeria called Ben Kwoshi. He's a true spiritual giant. He and his wife, Gloria, they've had so many attacks on their lives, attempted assassinations, and they're living in what's often been the most dangerous part of northern Nigeria and face all sorts of brutal attacks. But they just keep on going. They keep on preaching Jesus. They keep on doing good. And it's inspiring. But it's also a little bit, is this guy even human? Sometimes you hear of people like that, don't you? You think, how are they so amazing? Later today at Dwell, if you'd like to come along at 4 o'clock, we'll hear from some of our friends at London City Mission who keep the flame burning here in London. They're eager to keep spreading the good news of Jesus with all sorts of communities across London and helping us to do the same. God's given us a big job to be his mouthpieces in the world. How are we getting on with that? I suspect one of the biggest issues that holds us back is this. God can't really use me. I'm too fearful. I'm too unimpressive. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. I'm too hypocritical. I'm too... God can't really use me. Well, let me give you the spoiler for today's passage and today's sermon. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. God uses faltering people for his purposes. So Genesis 20, we're carrying on with our story, going through Genesis, our origin story. And we meet here a faltering prophet, don't we? If you want to follow along on the back of the service sheet, you can. We come across Abraham again, a faltering prophet. If you remember the last couple of chapters, we've had the shocking drama, the stunning destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we return to Abraham. And do you remember the contrast last time, if you were here, between Abraham and his nephew Lot? How Lot, he escaped Sodom by the skin of his teeth, or rather by the mercy and grace of God. He was living by sight, wasn't he? Do you remember that? Whereas Abraham has been living by faith. He chose to live up in the mountains, the Eden-like place of God under the trees, enjoying God's place of blessing. Lot was down in the valley full of wickedness. So when we read verse 1 of chapter 20, we should be a bit worried. You read verse 1 of chapter 20 with me, page 15. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. Oh dear, it doesn't bode well. Now, moment of honesty, please. Is anyone a Neighbours fan in the house? Yes. Okay, one or two sheepish hands. Apparently it's still airing. Just about still airing. This is what everyone was watching when I was a teenager. Australian, very sort of tame, pretty sleepy soap opera set in Erinsborough, fictional suburb. It's pretty trash, really. But I remember, I remember clearly the one indication that something dramatic was going to happen was that somebody left Erinsborough. Oh no, that was like, no, don't do it. Bad things always happen when you leave Erinsborough. That's what happens. Well, that's kind of the vibe here in chapter 20, verse 1. Because remember, Abraham, he's been living up in the Eden-like place of God, and whenever he goes away from God's place, bad things happen. And we don't know why he moved here in Genesis 20, but the issue is he moved. He moved away and he settled in Gerar, which turned out to be a royal city of the Philistines. And if you know anything of your Bible, they don't tend to be the goodies. Okay, this doesn't bode well. It's on the border of Egypt. Remember last time we went down to Egypt, that didn't go well either. So, Abraham, how was the trip? Well, verse 2, there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Sound familiar? It's exactly what he did back in chapter 12 in Egypt. Same thing again, lying, handing over his wife to other men out of fear to save his own skin. So here's the question, are you surprised? Because I think it's both shocking and unsurprising, isn't it? I mean, it's shocking because we watched the exact same thing happen earlier and the pain and the shame that it brought. I mean, that was Einstein's definition of insanity, wasn't it? That you keep doing the same things and expect different results. This isn't going to go well, Abraham. What are you doing? Plus, Remember the last few chapters? Abraham is now God's confirmed covenant partner. He's a friend of God. He's been talking with God, meeting with God, having awesome encounters with God. I mean, come on. It's shocking. But at the same time, it's unsurprising, isn't it? This is him. Teaching old dogs new tricks isn't easy. It's actually 25 years now since that episode in Egypt in chapter 12. The old habits die hard. When I think back to when I started following Jesus in my late teens, like many of us as teenagers, my life was a bit of a mess. I was involved in all sorts of messy and unhealthy friendships and relationships. There was a lot of sin in my heart. And I would be foolish to think that even now, some of those sinful desires or tendencies have completely evaporated. Though sadly, sin lingers. Old habits die hard. 25 years have passed. And he falls into exactly the same predictable mistake. It should be a warning to us. You know, if you ever go for a walk in a country field and you see like muddy tracks that a huge tractor have made, they're made sort of ruts in the ground. If a tractor turns into that field, it will just kind of default into those ruts, won't it? You have to actually make a pretty conscious effort to not fall into the ruts. It's a little bit like that with sin in our lives. It can produce kind of ruts in us. We're very likely to fall back into them without very conscious effort. We'd be fools to think we're immune. The circumstances were very different for Abraham this time round. Chapter 12, there was a crisis, there was a famine. This time, there doesn't seem to be any particular crisis. But for some reason, he falls back into the same old ways. The prophet falters. But God. Do you see that in verse 3? But God. These two little words of hope come again and again, hundreds of times through the Bible. On the left of those words, failure, sin, darkness, hopelessness, guilt, shame. On the right of those words, hope, life, forgiveness, grace. But God changes everything. But God. And so we come across the gracious Lord. Secondly, God steps in and appears to this pagan king who's taken Sarah in a dream. Now, God wouldn't allow his faltering prophet to put his purposes in jeopardy. Okay, so verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you're as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She's a married woman. God steps in. Marriage is sacred in God's eyes. Adultery could be as common as you like, but it's an abomination to God. Now, you've got a feel for Abimelech here, haven't you? I mean the guy, like, you don't know, what's going on? You can imagine him in this dream, like, what the, hang on a minute. Who are you? Who's this God who's just appeared to me? Who are these guys? Abraham, I thought they were just ordinary passers by. What's going on here? I mean, you've got a feel for him. And so he pleads with God in verse 5. And he says, look, they lied to me. She's my sister, he said. Didn't she also say he's my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And God explains that he knows Abimelech's innocence. He recognizes it. He accepts his plea of a clear conscience. Verse 6. God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I've kept you from sinning against me. That's why I didn't let you touch her. God graciously restrained Abimelech. And now he instructs him to sort it out. Verse 7. Return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you don't return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Abimelech suddenly found himself on holy ground before the sovereign God of all. But you see the double grace of the Lord going on here. I mean, he's showing grace to Abraham, isn't he? stepping in and mopping up his stupidity, he's also showing grace to this pagan king, halting him, restraining him from unwitting adultery. It's mysterious, isn't it? It's surprising. God's ways are not our ways. Now, there's no blank check here with God's grace. There's no blank check for just, oh, well, we live how we like. There's no guarantee that God will spare us the consequences of our folly. But there is an assurance of the grace of God. Whenever we truly humble ourselves before him, abundant grace is available. As we read in Romans, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And that kindness, friends, is even for you, whoever you are this morning. Do you think you're far from God? None of us are truly far from God. He is near to each one of us. Even to Abimelech, the most surprising receiver of grace from God. Abraham and his descendants, remember, they were God's chosen people, the covenant family, the ones through whom he was going to work. They were the ones supposed to be enjoying God's blessing. And yet in verse 3, God came to Abimelech. He even gave him a special direct dream. Not many people get that privilege. This is grace. And friends, each person here today who knows God through Jesus is a trophy of this kind of grace. You can put your name in verse 3. God came to Johnny. God came to you. Surprising, unexpected grace. It's not hard to press rewind in our memories, is it? And find some pretty low points. Don't know what sort of time frame you want to give yourself. A few weeks, a few months, a few years, a few decades. Think of times when we'd wandered far from God's ways, living in the darkness. And yet here we are today. By God's grace, in his family, hearing his words of grace, praising him for his grace. He's such a gracious Lord. Because we even see here in the story, God's grace and also a strangely, surprisingly receptive outsider in Abimelech. It's quite surprising, isn't it, how responsive he is in all of this. You know, the general picture in the Bible is you've got God's people who are called to be righteous, called to walk in God's ways. And then basically you've got the enemies of God's people who don't know God's righteousness. But it's actually far more nuanced than that, isn't it? There aren't neat categories of goodies and baddies. Abraham and Sarah, who was in on this lie as well, they're the ones who behave very badly in this chapter, aren't they? Unmistakably. Abimelech is the one with a clear conscience who's actually behaving in a more noble and righteous way. So, I mean, you can imagine what's going on. Imagine yourself in Abimelech's palace the next morning. Imagine the tension and the stress as all the servants are getting ready for the morning. The morning sun is blaring into the big, lofty, beautiful rooms in the palace. Everyone's sweeping and getting breakfast ready. And the king normally has a nice lie-in. But suddenly the alarms start ringing. Everyone's rushing about. He's summoned all his officials into his great hall. He's woken up early from his sleep. What's going on? Everyone's wondering. Verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. He told them about the dream, about Sarah, and they tremble at this revelation from God. It's a bit surprising. I mean, remember, they're pagans. You might expect them to just shrug this off. That's what you often see in Egypt in the Bible, isn't it? They kind of say, well, who's this God? We don't know him. Don't worry about him, Lord. That, you know, you can imagine his officials who just want to flatter the king. Say, oh, no, oh, excellent king, you haven't made a mistake. We'll appease the gods with some sacrifices. You know, expect them to say something like that. But no, they fear God. I say, right, what did he tell you to do? Let's do it. They're surprisingly receptive to God's words. And so verse 9, the king calls Abraham to join this emergency meeting and demands an explanation from him. What have you done? What were you thinking? And listen to Abraham's response in verse 11. He replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place. They'll kill me because of my wife. Oh, the irony. I'm afraid you are wrong there, mate. These guys might not have known the Lord God like Abraham, but when they heard what he had to say, they responded obediently. They weren't quite the ruthless murderers that Abraham suspected that they would be. How about your fear of God, Abraham? Where's your faith and obedience? Well, he offers a pretty desperate half-truth, doesn't he, to see if he can sort of wriggle out of it somehow. It says, she's actually my half-sister, verse 12. Well, yeah, but you knew what you were doing. Verse 13, perhaps he finally admits defeat in verse 13. When God calls me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. They've been living out this deception for many, many years, everywhere they've gone. Well, the king's response crowns him with nobility and generosity. He realizes that he's on holy ground, that this is God's prophet. And so verse 14, he hands over a substantial royal gift of livestock. He gives them an offer of land to pasture them, verse 15. And then verse 16, a gigantic sum of silver. This was more than a lifetime's wages. All of this silver. It's an absolutely gigantic sum. Surprising response. What's going on? Why is this in our Bibles? It's just a sort of quirky story. Not at all. Do you remember God's promise about the nations? Genesis 12. When God first announced his gracious promises, when they burst onto the scene, all peoples, he said to Abraham, all peoples on earth would be blessed through you. God's plan was always for Abraham's family to father the nation that would father the Messiah who would bless the world. All the nations. And so what we have here is just a little hint of what's to come. In our kitchen at the moment, we've got a little plant on the go. This is some seeds that the girls planted with their grandma and granddad a couple of weeks ago. There's going to be some nice flowers before too long. And just the last week or so, they've just begun to creep through the soil. We're excited about how it's going to look before too long. That's kind of a little bit of what's going on here. It's just a little indication of how God's plan will grow to beautiful fruition. This is a sign of what's to come. God's plans are so wide and expansive. He intends to shower his blessing, the joyful, hope-filled, wonderful knowledge of God in Jesus. He plans to shower that over all the nations. So Genesis 20 helps us to actually not be surprised when it happens. It's surprising grace, but it shouldn't be surprising because it's God's plan. I think this is it can be a bit of a corrective to, I wonder if we sometimes have a bit of a fearful, cynical expectation of the state of the world. You know, but perhaps as our culture increasingly throws away its sort of Christian heritage in some ways, we can be inclined, can't we, to kind of batten down the hatches. Oh, everyone's evil out there. They're all going to hate us. I think Genesis 20 helps us. God is not hindered from working in surprising ways and surprising people, the last people you'd expect. God is very powerful and very gracious. We might be inclined to say there's no fear of God in this place. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God will surprise us. Jesus actually promised, didn't he? The harvest is plentiful. I think this should encourage us as we seek to reach out here in Balham, wherever you live, wherever your neighbors, colleagues are, as we seek to plant a church, this should encourage us. The harvest is plentiful. God is very gracious and able to work in the last people we would expect. Well, for a final encouragement, this story ends with the faithful prophet. Isn't it? Verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. The prophet prays, and God heals. After all the drama, Abraham is back to doing what he should be doing. Did you notice verse 7 earlier when God described Abraham as a prophet? That's the first time that word is used in the Bible. It obviously becomes a pretty important word. The role of the prophets is huge in God's purposes, passing on God's words, praying for God's people. It's a pretty surprising moment to drop that term for the first time, isn't it? This guy? Yeah. And so we have a kind of journey here in the story, don't we? From the faltering prophet to the faithful prophet, doing what he should be doing. Remember, Genesis is our origin story. You could say that Abraham is the OG or the OP, the original prophet. You know, this is where the idea begins, with him. It's pretty surprising, isn't it, that he would be the one. A very fallible human being, but entrusted with the great privilege by God to be a mediator, to pass on his word, to pray for the people. And so when Moses wrote these stories, remember, a few hundred years later, when he wrote these stories down, as they recited them around the campfires and all of that, it should have made them thankful for their prophet, Moses. He had God's word for them. He was praying for them. Even though he faltered, just as Abraham did, God is gracious. He was their God-given prophet for their good. And yet that very same Moses prophesied that one day God would send another prophet. As Peter said, as we read in the book of Acts, he was quoting Moses, prophesying that one day God would send another prophet like him, who would be not only a great deliverer, but also one who would pass on the words of God and intercede for his people, the final prophet, whom the apostle said was Jesus. He is the word of God. He is the one who lives to intercede for us. He is the one who not only speaks God's word, but is it and intercedes for us. Unlike Abraham, unlike Moses, unlike any other prophet, he never faltered. He never faltered. He's completely faithful. So friends, can we take heart from this as we go into this week? Jesus reveals God's last word to us. The bottom line of what God says to you this week is Jesus. He is the final prophet. His grace abounds for our continuous faltering and failing. Even if it's the 100th time, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. His grace to outsiders, to the unexpected, even to you. And as he speaks words of grace to you, he prays for you. The New Testament says 3 times, Jesus intercedes for us. He's praying for you. Surely above all, he's praying that we would live in and enjoy his words of grace. He abounds in grace to you. He loves you so much. He speaks words of grace to you as your never faltering prophet. But you know, as we finish, there's one more encouragement for us here. Because Jesus not only is the final prophet, he calls us to share in his prophetic work. As he poured out his spirit at Pentecost, he declared that all his people now would prophesy, would speak God's words as we go out into the world. I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. We're all given that amazing job of being his mouthpieces in the world. And yes, we will falter like Abraham. God knows that. God can handle that. Abraham's mistakes and foibles didn't derail God's purposes, and neither will yours. Our mistakes and foibles won't derail God's purposes, friends. He really can use us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you so much for your grace. Your word is often like an unflattering mirror that shows us just how faltering we are, how much we need your grace. And thank you so much that you know that. You know us better than we even know ourselves. And thank you that you have chosen to use us, even in our faltering, sinful weakness, to bring your blessing to the nations. Please would you encourage us in that this week. Amen.